I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Grateful for the presence of each and every one who's here. We have a number of our own members who are sick or are out of town, and we have some visitors with us, and we're glad that you've come our way. You helped to fill in some empty places here, and your voice helps to take care of that vacancy as well, and we're glad you've come our way and hope you can come back and be with us again. Recently in our Bible class, our auditorium Bible class, we're studying through the book of Hebrews. We came across this text and studied it as we began to look at the Hebrew writer's rebuke to the recipients of his letter that they were not growing as they should spiritually. He says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That last phrase is what I want to talk about this morning, what I want us to study about. The exercising of our senses so that we can distinguish or we can discern between good and evil. You know, when babies are born, they are virtually helpless. They have to be cared for and looked after by a loved one, by their mother and their father. And they, as they grow and as they develop, they have to learn what is safe and what is dangerous. They have to learn what is good for them and what is bad for them. And they learn by the instruction that they receive from their parents and by their own experience. And it's only through this learning process that they can grow and they can develop. We all learn by gathering information through our physical senses. And there are five senses that we have. We have the sense of sight and hearing, of smelling and touch, and taste. And it's through these five senses that we're able to perceive the qualities and properties of material things around about us. Through experience, we learn which sensations are good and which sensations are bad. We learn from sight those things that are good and things that are bad. We learn from hearing those sounds that would indicate that blessings are to come, and those sounds that would indicate a warning. Through smell and through taste and through touch, we learn. We learn about the world around about us physically through our senses. So I want to suggest to you, as we open up and study through the Bible, that there are spiritual counterparts to every one of these five senses. That spiritually, each and every one of us have within us sight and hearing, smelling, touch, and taste. And just as we make judgments in the physical realm through these five senses, we must also be able to make proper judgments in the spiritual realm. The ability to discern or to distinguish, to make judgments between good and bad, comes with training and experience. The Hebrew writer says that our senses are able to discern both good and evil because of use and because they have been exercised. And he's rebuking the recipients of his letter. He's telling them, you've had enough time to train and exercise yourself spiritually that you ought to be mature. And instead, you're still babes in Christ. You still need someone to take care of you and to look over you and to point out what's right and what's wrong. You should have developed that on your own by now. If it was true of them, brethren, it's true of us today. So what I want to do this morning, I want to take a look at how we should exercise our senses spiritually to make sure that we can discern on our own what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. We're going to talk about how we ought to use these senses in some situations in our lives, how we can exercise them, discover what it is that God wants from us with regard to these different senses. So we're going to look at them spiritually, and let's start with the sense of sight. God has uniquely created man, and I don't mean males, I mean mankind. God has uniquely created us with the ability to see spiritual truths. Our pets don't see spiritual truths. Animals don't see spiritual truths. They simply respond to what is physical. But God has created us with the ability to see spiritual truths. Psalm 119, verse 18. Most of the verses I'm going to have on the board this morning. I don't do that very often, but we're looking at quite a few of them. And so this morning, most of them I have on the projector. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. It's one thing to read the Bible through as literature, but it's another thing to read with our eyes open to see the wondrous things that are in God's Word. And that's where we need to start. God wants us to see these things in His Word. Part of Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, he prayed, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints," and he goes on with other blessings in verse 19. His prayer was that their eyes would be opened, and that they would be enlightened to the spiritual truths and to the spiritual realities around about them. And the reason these prayers are found in both the Old and New Testament is that because there are many people who don't open their eyes so that they can see. Jesus began to teach in parables in Matthew chapter 13, and the disciples pulled Him aside and said, "Why are you teaching this way?" And He told them, verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Here were some people who were seeing the Lord and who were hearing Him teach, but they just didn't get it. Why didn't they get it? Because spiritually speaking, their eyes were still closed. They didn't have their eyes open to see. So there are some who willingly close their eyes so that they can't see. The people driving by this building this morning would be among those people. They just don't get it. They don't understand why you're here every Sunday, twice on Sunday, and why you come back on Wednesday night. They just don't get it. They just don't see. But you do. You understand those things. We have to be careful, not only that we see, but we have to be careful how we choose to see. Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 34, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness." We got to be careful how we see. The approach that we take to life and to the Word of God. What are we allowing to come in? What are we keeping out? If we're allowing sin to come in and we're keeping the Word of God out, we're full of darkness and we're going to stumble and we're going to fall. Now we might do well physically in this world, but spiritually we're a wreck. But if we keep the darkness out and we allow the light of God's truth to come in, we'll do well and we'll prosper. Maybe not financially, maybe not physically, but spiritually we'll be just fine and we'll be ready for our home in heaven. See, we got to be careful how we see things and how we look. The easiest thing for the human eye to see is the difference between light and darkness. You can tell when the lights are turned on or turned off. And likewise, that should be the easiest thing for us to see spiritually. We ought to be able to see between the darkness of sin and the light of God's righteousness. When called by Jesus to be an apostle, Saul was told to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. When our eyes are open to spiritual truths, then we ought to be able to see right from wrong. We ought to be able to see light and dark. We ought to be able to see righteousness. We ought to be able to see sin for what it is. And we've got to learn to live with these spiritual eyes opened. We need to learn to see things spiritually and experience them spiritually. See the spiritual truths that God has laid out for us and walk in those paths. We ought to live with a mind and an awareness of what is right and what is wrong, and live with an awareness of the punishment that will come for doing that which is wrong. Our eyes need to be opened so that we can see these things. And not only do we need to be able to see between light and dark, but pretty soon, as our babies begin to grow and develop, and their vision comes more into focus, they can see more than light and darkness. They can make out colors, can't they? We teach our children their colors when they're very young, and they know what blue is, and they know what red is, and they know what yellow is. They can distinguish between these things, and we can even see shades of colors. And God, what God wants from us spiritually is that we would grow and develop to be able to see distinctions, not just between what is right and what is wrong, but degrees in what is right. Good, better, and best. And what is bad, and what is even worse. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Remember, we are to have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. Paul's prayer here is that they would grow in their ability to discern, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Not just the things that are good, but the things that are excellent. Christians need to be choosing not just right from wrong, but Christians need to be choosing that which is best. It's sad whenever we see our brethren, when we see Christians choosing wrong over right. And what's heartbreaking is when they choose the absolute worst to follow after. God wants us to have our eyes open spiritually, so we can see good from evil, right from wrong, and we can always choose those things that are the best. So we need to exercise our sense of sight. We need to learn to see things that are going on around about us and to interpret them in light of spiritual truths that we know in the Word of God, and be able to make the right kinds of judgment regarding things that are going on in our lives around about us, the kind of places that we go to, the entertainment that we choose for ourselves and our family, the associations that we choose. God expects us to exercise our senses to know what kind of choices we need to make. Let's move on to the next sense that we have, and that is the sense of hearing. Hearing, spiritually, is very important, because God calls out in His Word for mankind to come unto Him. Isaiah 55 verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live." Incline your ear. What does that mean? The word incline means to pay heed or to listen willingly. To incline your ear to something means that you're listening for that thing. Oh, you can hear other things that are going on around about you, but you've tuned your ears in to hear something in particular. And when you hear that, everything else fades away. And you can hone in on that and focus in on that. Whatever your favorite hobby is, if you're in a room full of people, a room full of strangers, and they're all chatting with their buddies and their friends, and you pick up a conversation over here, they're talking about something that you're interested in. Don't you pick that up? You hear that, and you hone in on that, and everything else kind of fades away, and you've attached yourself to that conversation over there. I was waiting in an airport earlier this month. That happened. A lot of people were quiet, but some people were talking. People were talking about football, and wouldn't you know it, there went my attention. Whenever I'm out and about and I hear people talking about religion or talking about the Bible, I pick up on that. I hear that. Whatever I'm interested in, I have inclined my ears to listen for those things. What God says is you need to incline your ears to me. You need to train your ears to listen to me and what I had to tell you. We need to incline our ears. Jesus, when he was here and he was teaching, very often when he would finish his teaching, he would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Why was he saying that? Everybody heard him. Everybody heard what he was saying, but no, not everybody did. Because remember, just a few verses later, he says, "Seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Could you imagine what a blessing it would have been to have been in Galilee and seen and heard Jesus teach in person? I can't fathom that. Many people did, but they didn't really hear him. Oh, they heard the sound of his voice. They heard the words he was saying, but they didn't really hear him. They weren't listening to what he had to say. Not only do we have to be careful with how we see and making sure that our eyes are good and that our bodies are full of light, but we also have to be careful how we hear. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, "Therefore take heed how you hear." We need to be careful how we hear the Word of God. We need to be careful how we see the spiritual truths that are set forth in His Word. We need to make sure that we are honest in how we approach the Word of God, that we're not dishonest and that we're not looking for something else regarding how we see or how we hear. How about the way we view the sin that is in our life? How about the way that we hear God's Word with regard to sin that is in our life? Here's a perfect example. How about the subject of divorce and remarriage? How many gospel preachers do you know who teach error on the subject of divorce and remarriage? And you don't have to look very far in their family before you find somebody who's in an unscriptural marriage. And what's happened? They've changed the way that they hear God's Word with regard to this subject. They've changed the way that they look at this subject because of what's happened in their life. And the Lord says, take heed how you see and take heed how you hear. And brethren, we need to be careful that we don't allow things that are going on in our own life or things that are going on in the lives of our family and loved ones to change the way that we hear God's Word. We need to approach God's Word in the proper way. There are some people who refuse to hear it at all. And again, they're driving by the building right now. They care less what the Bible says. There are a lot of people that you and I know that treat the Word of God as a proof text. That is, they know what they believe, and whenever they go to the Word of God, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for what they believe. They want to hear, and they do. They hear the Bible telling them what they want to believe. Brethren, we need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap and that we don't reach a point where we already know what the Bible says and we don't need to go to it anymore. No, we need to constantly go to the Word of God and hear what God has to tell us. When you read your Bible, I suggest to you that you read your Bible afresh every time. You read it anew every time. I like to get out a different Bible. When I start doing my Bible reading, I don't get out the one that I've written my notes in. I get out a new one. I go get another one off the shelf, and I read it again. I read it afresh, and I listen to what God has to tell me. The Bible says that regarding the hearing of His Word, that we have to give the more earnest heed to it, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We have to take it seriously. This isn't a history book. This isn't a philosophy book. This is the Word of God. We need to take it seriously. And that we need to listen with the right attitude. In James chapter 1, verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls." Receive it with meekness. Of all the attitudes that are possible, why did the Holy Spirit choose meekness with regards to how we receive God's Word and His instruction, how we hear it? Meekness is a quality that will allow us to set ourselves aside in favor of something else. Meekness is a quality that will hold ourselves in check and allow someone else to have the right of way. When we read the Bible, we need to allow God to have the right of way. We need to hold ourselves in check. We need to control ourselves and say, Lord, speak, your servant listens. We need to hear, not only with the right attitude, we need to listen with an appreciation for what it will do. It will save our souls. We need to listen with a mind to do what God says. The very next verse, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We need to take what we learn and we need to apply it to our lives. We need to do it. Because if we're hearers only, you know, the birds are going to come along and gather it up and take it away. It hasn't done us any good at all. We need to listen with a mind to do. And of course, we need to be able to discern between truth and error. Those in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures to make sure that the things were so. Whenever we hear gospel preaching or the Bible being taught, we need to take it to the word of God and make sure that what we're hearing is the truth. And when we learn that it is, we need to apply it to our lives. Here's the point with regards to hearing. When a mature Christian hears the Word of God say something, he accepts it as truth, he recognizes that it establishes a standard by which he will be judged, and he acts accordingly. We need to be careful that we are hearing the Word of God correctly. How about the sense of smell? How would that apply in our spiritual lives? Well, we know that God has blessed us with the ability to smell different kinds of things all across the spectrum, from those things that smell good to those things that are nauseating. Here's a verse that mentions them both, a verse that talks of judgment that's going to come upon people. Isaiah 3 and verse 24 says, and so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Then he goes on the same verse to talk about, instead of wearing robes, you're going to wear sackcloth. And instead of joy, you're going to have sorrow. But notice here, instead of a sweet smell, you're going to have a stench. And we can recognize that. You know, we can appreciate that because we've smelled different kinds of smells. Spiritually speaking, there are different kinds of smells that we can give off. That doesn't sound very pleasant at all, but the scriptures acknowledge that. In the book of Philippians at chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul says that the sacrifice that they had made in sending money to him, to Paul, while he was in prison, was a sweet-smelling aroma that was lifted up unto God. That was something that was good. But then when we come to John chapter 11, verse 39, when Jesus says, remove the stone from the tomb of Lazarus, his sister says, no. He's been dead 3 days. There's a stench. There's a stench that's connected. That body in there is decaying. And there's a stench. She didn't want that opened up. She didn't want her brother's tomb to be disturbed and he to be dishonored in that way. Now, we can recognize different kinds of smells. And just as our nose can tell the difference between fresh baked bread and 3-day-old roadkill in the summertime, so we ought to be able to tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong. There are some things, spiritually speaking, that just stink. And when we find ourselves in those situations, we need to get out. I know that we've probably all had the experience of walking into a room and discovering with our noses that something is foul in there. Every once in a while, I'll walk in here on a Monday and discover that a diaper's been left behind. Not blaming any mother, but every once in a while, that kind of thing happens. You come home from vacation, you unlock your door and open it up and realize you left something in the trash can that should have been put outside. Or gas, there's a gas leak in a room or something of that nature. You walk in and you can just tell that things aren't right. When you find yourself in a situation like that spiritually, you need to act accordingly. Let's say some buddies invite you to go out after work and enjoy some time with them. And you agree. You go on out and you're having a good time and the next thing you know, the beer cans pop open. What is that? That's the foul stench of sin entering into the room. That's your cue to get out. The filthy language starts to fly. The bad movie is put in. Different situations like this that we find ourselves in, when we begin to smell the stench of sin, God expects us to get out. To get out of that situation. I know that we are to be a light unto the world. And that we are to let our light shine before all. We're the salt of the earth. And salt can't do any good unless it comes into contact with someone. I know that we need to be busy trying to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Bible also teaches us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So when we find ourselves in a situation where the stench of sin has begun to make itself known, that's our cue to get out, to find the way out. How about the sense of touch? Through the sense of touch, we can tell if something is dangerous or something is pleasant. I'm convinced one of the first words that little bitty babies learn is the word hot. Of course, they learn mama, and then they learn daddy, and they learn mo. But I think they also learn hot. We warn our children, oh, don't touch that, that's hot. And they associate that word with a very bad sensation. If you'll notice, with Isaac, he's not here, I can pick on him. You notice on his right forearm, there's a spot. What happened to Isaac when he was little bitty? He was in one of those little walker things. You just put a baby in it, and it's got wheels on it and a seat, and they can just go wherever they want to go. And I hope it's not to the stairwell, but they can go all over the house. What happened is he went to the bathroom where Christy was getting ready and pulled on the cord for the curling iron, and it came down and laid on his forearm and burned him pretty good. Don't feel sorry for him. He doesn't remember it. And Christy cried a lot longer than he did about it. But he learned what every other baby needs to learn. That's hot. That's dangerous. Don't touch that. Or if it's sharp or if it's rough. You know, we'll get our little babies books, and every book has a different texture on the page, right? We're teaching them sense of touch. And that works great until our hands become calloused. If our hands become calloused, that sense of touch, it's no longer as accurate. And the Bible tells us that that can happen to us spiritually, that it can happen to our heart. If our heart is soft, we're going to be receptive to God's Word. We're going to tremble at His Word, and we're going to listen to its warnings and admonitions. Good King Josiah, when the law of God was discovered and read to him, remember, he trembled. He tore his clothes, and he sent word to a prophet to find out if these things were really going to happen to his people because they'd rejected God's law. And the prophet said, because your heart was tender, when you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I had spoken against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you. You see, if our heart is tender, we'll be receptive to God's Word, and it will have an impact on our lives. In Isaiah 66 and verse 2, God says, I've created the world, I've created everything. Here's the person that I look on. Here's the person that stands out to me in all of my creation. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. You see, if our heart is soft, our heart is soft, we'll be receptive to God's word. But if our heart becomes hard, we're going to ignore the warnings of Scripture and we're going to give ourselves to a pursuit of sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. If our heart is hardened, we're not going to care what God has to say. And we're going to give ourselves completely and totally to a pursuit of sin. Because those things about it that would warn us that it's dangerous, it's hot, and it's sharp, and it's rough, we don't feel those anymore. And we just plunge headfirst into it and right over the cliff. God would have us to keep our sense of touch working. That our hearts would be tender. so that we can receive His warning and receive His instructions. And along with that sense of touch comes the conscience. There are times that we find ourselves in situations where it just doesn't feel right, right? Maybe we can't quite put our finger on it. Maybe we can't think of the verse right offhand that shows that it's wrong, but we just don't feel right about it. Brethren, we need to listen when our conscience is telling us this isn't right, this doesn't feel right. We need to listen to that. We need to train our conscience well by God's Word, and it will serve us by telling us this is hot, this is sharp, this is rough. You need to get away from it. Whenever we begin to give in to joining friends and doing worldly activities, our conscience is going to prick us, and we need to listen to that. Whenever we begin to make concessions for our children as they grow older, I want to be involved in swimming. I want to be involved in cheerleading. I want to go to the dance with my friends. And we've got that nagging feeling. That's our conscience saying, you know this is wrong. You know this is wrong. Don't give in and don't do it. We need to train our conscience well, and we need to listen to what our conscience says. And we need to make sure, with regard to touch, that we know the difference between gospel preaching and ear tickling. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul has admonished Timothy to preach the Word. And he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." That's the New American Standard Version's rendering of these two verses. There's a lot of ear tickling that goes on in the world today that's passed off as gospel preaching. And we hear it in the Lord's church sometimes as well. Whenever we find a gospel preacher to be more entertaining than his message is edifying, we're giving in to the tickling of ears instead of demanding gospel preaching. We need to insist that the Word of God is preached. And how about the sense of taste? Am I saying we need to lick our Bibles? I wouldn't do that, especially not with germs going around like they are. How about if we let the Lord chime in on this? Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." The sense of taste is very important to us. And it's very important to little babies as well as they begin to grow and develop and experience the world around about them. Why do you think babies grab everything and put it in their mouth? Is it because they want to eat it? No. It's because they want to find out about it. Find out about it. Again, go back to Isaac. Believe it or not, Isaac ate very well as a baby. About everything we put in front of him, he ate. And it's interesting, if he ate something that he didn't like, he would swallow what he had in his mouth, but he wouldn't take any more. There's one exception to that, and that was cottage cheese. If you can imagine what a cottage cheese volcano looked like, that was what it was like when we first tried to feed him cottage cheese, and he still won't eat the stuff, and there are a lot of people who won't blame him. But we're that way about taste. We learn a lot about taste, and we can remember the taste of different things, can't we? We know that we like certain foods and that we don't like certain foods based on how they taste. How about the Lord? Have we not, as Christians, had enough experience serving the Lord that we can taste that He is good? We talked in our Bible class about the use of the word taste. It actually means to experience. Have we not experienced that God is good and that God intends to bless us in our lives? We need to develop this sense of taste with regard to sin and with regard to righteousness. We've got to learn that there is a bitterness to sin. In Isaiah at chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah 5 verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And we know the difference between the two. Something that is sweet, we want more of it. Something that's bitter, I don't eat grapefruit, but Christy does, and I can tell when she's got a bad one. She'll cut that thing open and she'll dig out a bite and put it in her mouth, and I can look at her face and I can tell that one's sour. That one's not very good. And we learn that there are some things that activate our taste buds in that way, and they send that sensation to our brain and get this thing out of your mouth and don't ever put it back in. Why can't we do that with sin? Now, sin comes sugar-coated. It's going to taste good going in, but after we enjoy the fun and after the sin has been committed, then comes the bitterness of guilt and the consequences that come. And why can't we learn like a baby learns, I tasted that once, I don't want that anymore. Why can't we do that with sin? But instead, we find ourselves habitually going back and committing sin over and over and over again. We need to learn that sin is bitter. And we need to remember that sense of bitterness. We need to learn to find the sweetness of God's Word. Let me say that again. We need to learn to find the sweetness that is in God's Word. I read this book from cover to cover, and it didn't mean much to me. Well, you weren't looking, and you weren't hearing. You weren't touching, you weren't smelling, and you weren't tasting to find the sweetness that is there. Go back and read it again. And find those gems. Find that part of God's Word that is sweeter than the honeycomb. Psalm 119, and at verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We can learn the sweetness that is found in God's Word when we learn the truth that's expressed in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, that God's commandments are for our good always. The words that we find expressed in the Bible, they're for our good. And if we can remember that, then we can find the sweetness that is in God's Word, and we need to develop an appetite for God's Word. Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled. We need to develop an appetite for God's Word. We need to incline our ear. We need to open our eyes to see. We need to smell. We need to touch. We need to taste the Word of God. And then we need to take it all. And we need to apply it to the different experiences that we encounter in our daily lives. And with our senses spiritually, we need to determine that's good and that's evil. That's right and that is wrong. And we need to learn to act accordingly. We're not born with the ability to discern the things that are safe and the things that are dangerous for us. Our parents had to teach us that. Those of you who are young parents, you know you're having to teach your children that. And they're learning. You're seeing them learn, and you're seeing them grow. But you know what a sad thought it would be is that we grow up as adults, and we continue to need our parents standing over us saying, no, this is good, and this is bad, this is right, and this is wrong. God doesn't want to see that spiritually in us today. When we're babes in Christ, it's okay for us to have to learn. It's okay for us to say, I just don't see what's wrong with that. As a babe in Christ, I didn't see what was wrong with dancing. It took me a while to think about God's instruction. It took me a while to remember my experiences with dancing, and then it clicked. Oh, I see it now. And I had to see it. I had to learn. I had to grow. But I did. But I hear that all the time from Christians. I just don't see what's wrong with drinking. I don't see what in moderation. I don't see what's wrong with dancing. I don't see what's wrong with these different things. You grow and you mature as you should, you will see those things. Otherwise, you're sad as an adult needing their parents to continue to fix their plate for them and help them pick out their clothes and help them to cross the street. God expects us to grow, so that we can do these things on our own. The mature Christian is characterized by an ability to properly discern between good and evil, to take the truths that are taught in God's Word and to make application to the different situations that arise in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, we read the rebuke that we are to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The very next verse, Hebrews 6 and verse 1, says, let us go on to perfection. I ask you this morning, are you a mature Christian or are you still a babe in Christ? I'm not asking how long you've been a Christian. I'm not asking how long you've been a member here at Knollwood or wherever you attend. I'm asking, have you exercised your senses so that you know what is right and what is wrong and you can make the right decisions in your life? Are you mature or are you still a babe in Christ? Well, if you've only been a Christian for a short time, you're a babe in Christ. And that's the way it should be. But if you've been a Christian a long time and you realize you're not mature, I'll say what the Bible says. Shame on you. Shame on you for not growing. Exercise your senses to discern good from evil. If you're here and you need to respond to the invitation, maybe you're hearing God's gospel call, that you need to come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on the cross for you. You need to hear that. You need to take heed to that. And you need to obey the gospel. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. And let us baptize you this very morning for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that in the past, but you've just come from the baptistry and plopped yourself down on the pew, and you haven't given any thought at all to growing, you need to repent. And you need to grow spiritually. If we can help you with that, if you need some help, you need some encouragement, you let us know. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.